ask that you be with us, that you encourage us, that you strengthen us, that you touch us, that you lead us and guide us, and that you just speak to us this morning. I just submit myself to you and ask that you speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. Acceptable sins. And that doesn't mean they're acceptable. That's why it's in quotations. This morning we're going to talk about impatience, irritability, and judgmentalism. And I know none of us ever deal with any of that. Well, at least one person in this room never deals with any of those. Just to a little background, because we tend to forget, or we might not have been here. The major point so far is that Jesus came into the world to save us. We all know that. No condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We keep saying that over and over because the whole purpose is not to bring us into condemnation. The purpose of pointing these out is to bring us into freedom. We are no longer slaves to sin. Romans 6:6 and 6:7 are two of my most favorite verses. No longer slave to sin, and sin no longer has power over me. I mean, that's one of those things that during your quiet time, you could just sit there and meditate upon those two scriptures for a while. Talk about freedom. Not saying you won't sin, but I am saying you're free from the power of it, and it has no, and you're not a slave to it. We're no longer sinner noun, but we're still sinner's verb. We should have no other gods in our lives. We should strive to not walk in ungodliness. And as we talked about last week, we shouldn't gossip, we shouldn't slander, or other sins of the mouth / tongue. Instead, we should follow the Apostle Paul's encouragement. Ephesians 4:29 is a scripture that God witnessed to me a number of years ago that I've had to go back and think about many times and read it here out of the Amplified because I think it does it justice. Let no foul or polluting language, nor evil word, nor unwholesome or worthless talk ever come out of your mouth, but only such speech as is good and beneficial to the spiritual progress of others, as is fitting to the need and the occasion, that it may be a blessing and give grace, God's favor, to those who hear it. And we do that by not gossiping. We do that by not slandering. We do that by not speaking critically or using harsh words or sarcasm or insults or ridicule. And as I confessed last week, I'm guilty of all those, but God's grace is bringing me along. Instead, before we speak, we should always ask ourselves these questions. Is it true what we're about to say? Will it comfort the person? Is it necessary to say, and does it provide grace? And we should always be praying as David did out of Psalm 19:14, the New Living Translation. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I believe that we all want to be like Aaron and Hur. That's what we're called to be, to come alongside of our brothers and sisters, to lift up their arms and to strengthen them. We're to be cheerleaders for each other, okay? We're to encourage each other, to cheer each other on. It's about relationship. You know, it was interesting. Last night, got a phone call from a guy named Bob Martin, who is just a great friend. Known him since September of 1974. He and his wife, Candace. One of the first words he said to me, because we were both picking up college students, was, "You stay away from the Stevens campus, but I'll give you the MU campus." And we've been friends ever since. And he ended up marrying a Stephen Susie, as she calls herself. But he walked in, they walked in. I don't know, when's the last time we saw him? 2, 3, 4 years ago? Something like that. It's been a while. It's been a while. But this is relationship. We walk in and we're talking like we hadn't seen each other since noon. You know, unfortunately, a friend of mine this past week, Alice, is now in a better place. She's dancing on the streets that are golden. She fought cancer for a while, and she finally said, enough. I'm putting my hands in the hand of God. I'm not going to do any more treatment. And God took her home. And just seeing the people there, it was just like just picking up with these conversations like I hadn't seen them for a day or two. See, relationships in the kingdom are eternal. But we want to be people who build them up. We want to be cheerleaders for each other. We want to encourage each other. We want to strengthen each other. See, these things that we don't want in is follower abusive language. And these ones that we're going to look at over today and next week, impatience, irritability, judgmentalism, and anger, they can become familiar to us, because in relationships, we can have those and we can go, oh, I know how they really feel about me, and I'm just going to blow it off. But it's sin. And the truth is, if you hear it enough, it affects you. You know, we're going to get into some of that in the restarting class, because it drains your joy. See, relationships is all about joy. You know, I'm blessed because I've just got a ton of people I can call upon that if I need to, for this or that or the other here and because of where I came out of and just other relationships in the community. But they bring me great joy. Of course, the greatest joy comes from who? God. The joy of the Lord is our strength. But sometimes we can kind of tear those relationships down. We become familiar, especially within our natural families or within a church family or amongst our BFFs or whatever, that we can start saying things and doing things and we just take them as acceptable. It's just being human. But the truth is, their sin. And then all four of these can lead to other sins, kind of get into that vicious circle where they can lean back to gossip or slander or just kind of a general destruction of a relationship, even a destruction of a church. It really is a vicious circle, especially when old Slewfoot gets involved. You know, it's like I explained from that book, The 7 Days with a Witch, or as I've renamed it, 7 Days with an Ex-Witch. They're all about destroying the church. And when you destroy relationships, you're destroying the church. Because who is the church? Is it this crazy building? It's us. We're the church. We need to be about building relationships up, first with God, and then between us and others, God's people. But also people who aren't God, because he wants us to build relationships with those folks so that we can draw them in, so he can use us to build the kingdom of God. What's it say? To go into all the nations. Well, guess what? There's a nation right out there. There's a nation. We live in a nation. This lady had passed away, Alice Goldfarb. It was funny. Phil was doing the funeral, because when they asked her who, because they've got 6 pastors up there, who they want to do the funeral, she said, my bus driver. Now, there's only 2 people understood that. That was Alice and that was Phil. Because Phil used to be the bus driver for her kids back in the day, back in the 70s. And he took a course from Joe, her husband. And the first thing out of Joe's words were, Phil was sitting on the side of the pool and walked up to Phil and says, okay, so you're in the class? He says, yeah, do you know Jesus? And his response was, nah, not interested, don't need that. About 3 months later, he's driving a bus. First stop is at Alice Goldfarb's house. Alice comes out with her 2 sons, opens the door. Alice walks up and says, I want to know if my kids are safe. Do you know Jesus? By then, Phil had come to know Jesus. And he said, yes, I do. See, it's about relationships and building relationships. See, we're called to have patience. We're called to be good tempered. We're called to be forgiving. We're called to take delight in each other. The first one I want to talk about this morning is impatience. Webster's 1928 dictionary says, uneasiness under pain or suffering, not bearing pain with composure, the absence of expected good. Jerry Bridges, he wrote this book, Respectable Sins, Confronting the Sins We Tolerate, and I think I've mentioned I've stolen some stuff from him, but he uses this definition. It's a strong sense of annoyance at the usually unintentional faults and failures of others. The key, the vast majority of time, not always, but the vast majority of time, the key is impatience occurs when something unintentional is done. I'll give you some examples. Ever been in a car and some person driving the other car didn't see you and cut you off? I don't think it was intentional. Maybe you started to say something to somebody and they didn't hear you say something and therefore they don't really respond. I don't think it's intentional. Maybe someone is so deep in thought that you walk into the room and they don't even acknowledge you. I've done that before. I'm just thinking about something and somebody walks in and then I hear, oh, am I not good enough to say hi to? Oh, hi. Maybe someone does things differently than we do, or we believe, which we believe is wrong. Or how about maybe someone is unintentionally late due to heavy traffic or an accident? Maybe someone cut you off in the middle of your explanation and you weren't done with it when they thought you were. How about maybe someone does things that you believe are a waste of time? Maybe someone left her shoes or his shoes in the middle of the room, or maybe some guy left his underwear on the bedroom floor. Did we become impatient with those situations? I don't think you have to answer yes. But let me share a little tidbit of truth with you. It's not their fault that you became impatient. It's your fault. You're the one that sinned. They may have sinned, but you sinned. Yes, they may have been triggered. Yes, we might have been triggered. Yes, there's a whole history of stuff that could go into to this and that and the other thing. But the truth of the matter is, we have to claim responsibility where we need to claim responsibility. See, the situation provided us an opportunity. And the opportunity was we could either act in a godly way or we can act in a fleshly way. Now, I understand it's part of life, but we need to understand this so we can work on this and take it before God. It's really our choice. Here's another truth. No one in this room has totally conquered impatience. If you disagree with me, raise your hand. Maybe you have conquered it. I'm looking at some of the heads going down or the smiles or the laughter. Or I haven't. I admit it. Just be late to meet me someplace. I'm sorry, I'm getting better. I'm not arrived. But I'm glad to know that I'm impatient. I believe that when we understand that we move down the path quicker, when we acknowledge that impatience is our fleshly response. And then when we repent of it, asking God to help us to respond with godly patience instead of with patience. Doing what the Bible says instead. Being patient when encountering trouble. Romans 12:12 in the New Living Translation. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. In trouble when we're, and that word trouble means when we're pressed or squeezed, when we suffer. Okay? We are always to act out of love by being patient. 1 Corinthians 13:4a, New Living Translation. Love is patient and kind. We're to put on patience. Colossians 3:12. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself. Must. Clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. See, patience is really a fruit of the Spirit, as it found in Galatians 5, 22, 23 in the New Living Translation. But the Holy Spirit produces kind of fruit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against this there is no law. Which we can grow as in we abide in Jesus. John 15, 4, abide in me and I in you. And the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. And all we know how to abide in Jesus. Now, I say all of this. We're to approach out of love. Do not interpret that we never point out sin, okay? And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a second. Second one is irritable. Webster's 1828. The quality of being easily inflamed or exasperated. Strong's says it's where a person is provoked or roused to anger or indignation. Lonida, which is a kind of a English Greek dictionary, says being provoked or upset at someone or something involving severe emotional concern. And I like Jerry Bridges, how he put it. Impatience and irritability are closely related. They differ in that a person who easily and frequently becomes impatient is an irritable person. It's those people, have you ever said this about somebody? And I hope not about me, but if a shoe fits, I need to wear it. When you're around that person, you got to walk on eggshells. I think we all know those people. Now, there may be good reason. I don't know what kind of life they've lived up to that point. I don't know what kind of abuse they might have gone through. I don't know how much capacity they have. I don't know if they don't have joy. But I can't blame them. I've got to take responsibility for where I need to take responsibility. See, an irritable person is a person that can provide significant challenges at times. Don't you agree? And it can make it difficult to be in relationship with them. And what makes it kind of dangerous is irritability can really be kind of manifest in a couple different ways. They can just come right out at you and attack you, or they can hold it inside, seething, and at some point later blow up. Now, how are we supposed to relate? What are we supposed to do when we have an interaction with an irritable person? Well, guess who the standard is? Jesus. Patient, kind, and loving. So you strive to become like Jesus, being patient, kind, and loving. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 5. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. And yes, it is time, at times, it is good to confront a person as the Holy Spirit leads. You got Matthew 18 process. It's really for all these things. We talked about it last week, and you talk about it this week. But I'm going to get to something here before we push it, start going into the Matthew 18 right away. See, when we do confront people, it has to be from a pure heart. It has to be out of grace. It has to be out of love. It has to be a desire to come alongside of them, to be that Aaron, to be that cheerleader, to help them to walk into everything God has for them, to help them to be who they really are, that understanding at the same time that their actions may be triggered by deep wounds. And God taught me that lesson when I was married to Michelle, the woman I was divorced from. Who I'd get really impatient with and really angry at. And then I found out the life she grew up in. And all I can say is, let your mind think about any kind of abuse. No, don't let it think. But I'll just say this. One of them was she would literally be chained to a tree at night in a thunder and lightning storm. All night in the rain and lightning and thunder and the hail. And quite honestly, that was some of the mildest abuse. You think it's going to affect a person? See, we don't know what people have gone through. Okay? So we need to deal with our stuff. But as the Holy Spirit leads, we may be led into the Matthew 18 process. But that's always privately, one-on-one, with a desire to love and to help them to walk out who they really are, to understand that their hearts are broken and hurt. That's why in situations we need to be good tempered. We need to be even tempered. We need to control our emotions, asking God to use us to bring healing to others rather than just accepting their norms, their actions as the norms. Because the truth is, if we're irritable, we're walking in sin. The third one, judgmentalism, one of my personal favorites. Simply the practice of passing judgment, which we're not to do. Everybody knows Matthew 7:1, do not judge others and you will not be judged. And that word judge means to form or give an opinion after considering the particulars of a case to separate or distinguish between good or evil. But we're not to do that. I thought we were supposed to discern between good and evil. I mean, how can we do church discipline? How can we help people walk out of sin if we can't do it? Well, this verse is a classic example of not pulling a scripture out of context. Listen to it in context. Do not judge others and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. Ah, we're getting clarification. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? Oh, well, can we go back to just verse 1? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. It doesn't say not to judge in the whole context of things. It says, take care of yourself first. Get your heart right first. He's essentially saying, take care of your own sins first so you can see clearly how to walk with the other person. So you can clearly distinguish between good and evil. That you're not just pushing your concept of good and evil upon them, but you're seeing God's perspective. See, we don't want to go overboard when we address people. We don't want to get legalistic. We don't want to judge harshly. We don't want to be self-righteous. We don't want to judge without grace or mercy or love. See, we're not to be hypercritical. Not to be unkind. We shouldn't avoid saying what is not true, gossip, slander. We always start with ourselves. What log do I have compared to the speck that they have? Am I guilty? What is my motive? Am I walking in a spirit of judgmentalism? Again, I'm not saying don't say anything. I'm saying there's a process, there's a way to do it that's right. Our heart needs to be willing to show mercy and grace. Our heart needs to be more concerned about them than it is about us. Our heart needs to be such that we want to help folks walk out of sin. We want to encourage, we want to exhort, we want to strengthen, we want to build up. Are you getting tired of hearing those four words? Which judgment doesn't do when we write the other person off. When we pass a sentence, you're guilty and you're condemned. And I'm shaking the dust off my feet. You know, I could be wrong, but when I see how Jesus related to believers, I don't see that. It doesn't mean he likes sin. No, he hates sin. Now, the Pharisees, it's a different story. Sadducees, scribes. Let me give you some specific example where we can become judgmental when we don't even know it. Going to church in suit and tie versus jeans. How about contemporary Christian music versus traditional Christian music? How about someone doing something in a way you think is wrong, but the truth is it's just different? How about pews versus chairs? We bought this building. First thing we did was rip the pews out. How about liturgical versus non-liturgical? I've got some liturgical friends in this town that they'll be talking, they'll say some word, and I'll go, and they'll go, which one don't you understand, Gary? But yet, one of the guys I tease about that, and we tease back and forth, there was a situation in this town where I said, well, they're going to do this processional thing, and I said, can I just walk in jeans? And he goes, I'll take off my robe and walk with you in jeans. See, that needs to be our heart. How about CFGAC? It's the best church in Jeff City, isn't it? How about disagreements in theology or doctrine? How about having a glass of wine? Whoa, you've crossed the line, Gary. Does the Bible teach temperance or does it teach abstinence? I'm not just talking about alcohol. I'm talking about a lot of things. What kind of judgments do you come to when you think of these things? See, Suella, you know, my late wife, God taught me an amazing lesson about judgmentalism. She was upstairs dying of cancer. And you know the story, God gave us a dream and all this, said he was going to take her home, wasn't going to heal her. And there was prophetic words and all that. People would come to the door. And they would say, if you do this, or if you do that, or if you pray this way, or if you pray that way, or if you say this or say that, then she'll get healed. And truthfully, sometimes it was a bit off. Some of the things they were saying, it just wasn't scriptural. And you know what I did? I would judge them and dismiss them. Now, you would do the same thing, right? But you know what God did? He said, Gary, you're judging them. You're not seeing the love in their heart for your wife. You're missing it. And I repented. And when people would come, I'd just say, thank you. Keep praying. Sometimes we just don't see someone's heart. Or we don't understand the hurts that they have endured. And it's easy for us to say, well, come to this place. Remember my example about you got seven people who get saved at the same time, 4 years later, one's here, 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 here. Well, here's the spiritual one. Well, the reality, this may be the spiritual one because what she had to go through to get that far. Okay? Now, we should never use our hurts to keep us from going forward in God. That's why we have this restarting class. And probably why we'll have other classes in the future. But that's where the body comes in. We come alongside. We don't judge. And we walk and we encourage and we strengthen. And we help them to deal with the lies. Because the reason they're not moving forward as fastly is because they are filled with lies to some degree or another. Not that I'm blaming them, but it's because of how they... The lies that Michelle lived in were amazing. Just absolutely amazing. I would just sit there with my mouth open at times when she'd say things. Do we understand the hurts that they've endured? Are we more interested in getting our way done rather than theirs? Do we think we're right and they're wrong? The truth is, when we come to a conclusion which the Bible doesn't reach, we can. And we do. Relating to people is always in ways the Bible doesn't teach. So before we say something, look at the log in our eye. And when we deal with that, then we can be patient. Then we can not be irritable or judgmental, and we'll go forward. You know, asking again the question, is this true what I'm going to say? Is it beneficial? Is it going to help? Is it going to comfort? Is it going to cause this person to walk out of sin? See, in all of this, I'm not saying those people aren't walking in sin. I'm just saying sometimes it's not our place to just come up and slap them upside of the face and say, change. Sometimes we need to walk with them into change. Is it necessary? Does it provide grace? Here's the bottom line. When someone is in a place different than us, whether it's a belief, a thought, or just a position in life, what is our attitude? It could be just a difference of opinion. It doesn't matter. I mean, do we listen to them and hear them out and then, or do we just want to correct them and change them? All under the cover of our Christian convictions. I've been there. I've done that. And let me tell you, it doesn't produce fruit. It breaks relationships. In fact, it helps relationships not get started. Here's one I'm really guilty of. James and I were talking about this the other day, and I was telling him, guilty. I project myself onto other people. My self-righteousness that I do things right, you should do right too, Fred. And if you don't, now obviously that's wrong. But I do that. Yes, we are called and we are chosen to help people to come out of a moral slide like it talks about in Romans 1:24. Are the works of the flesh it talks about in Galatians 5, the ones that before the fruits of the Spirit, are just helping them to walk out of sin in general. But it's not by being hypocritical or hypocritical. Instead, it's about grace. It's about mercy. It's about lovingly help a brother or sister to walk out of sin. And this can be done easier if we have a forgiving heart, a humble heart, and that we also have logs in our eyes. Remember what Jesus said in John 8:7 when they brought the woman caught in adultery? Let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Again, yes, we address sin, but we start with our own logs. Let us ask God to help us to be more patient, to be less irritable, to less judgmental. And I promise our relationships will blossom because becoming what God wants us to be, and I believe with all my heart, will walk more and more into God's power and His authority in all that He has for us. Amen? See, God is so gracious to show us the places we fall short. And it's never for condemnation. It's because He loves us and He wants us to walk into everything that He has for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross. It wasn't just to forgive our sins. It was for the fullness of life. I mean, it was for forgiveness of sins and so we can enter in, don't get me wrong. But what goes with that? The fullness of life, peace and joy and healing, freedom from fear, as we sung this one song this morning. And I believe this is all part of what God's doing right now as we are moving forward, you know. God's building something precious. But CFJC is not more precious than some other church where the gospel is being preached. Don't ever let me hear you say CFJC is the best church around. Please don't say that. But I do want to hear, see if JC is following God and moving forward in all that He has for us. And I pray that all my friends out there that are pastoring churches and going to other churches, that they can say the same thing. And it may not look like CFJC, but that may be what God wants. Amen? Chris, why don't you guys come back up?